Thank you, Tim, for those songs. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning. And it's great to know that he's faithful, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. It's great to know that in the days in which we're living, that God is faithful. And we're living in a changing world, and events, tragedies, tremendous loss of life in this world, and political events, the changing of our times. It's great to know that we have a faithful God who is faithful to the end. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to continue on in a portion that I've spoken on several times. Uncle David asked me to, if I would take a meeting tonight, what I would speak on, and I thought I might continue on in this portion and just glean some thoughts as we continue on in this chapter. Luke chapter 9 and beginning at verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. I'd just like for us to just dwell a little bit on these few verses, and especially I would like for us to look at verse 26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. The shame, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. The word ashamed is found a number of times in Scripture. I was looking the word up in the concordance, and it's found a number of times. So is the word shame as well. But I'd like for us to look at some of the thoughts concerning being to be ashamed. Why would one be ashamed? To be ashamed of him, to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his words. But notice in verse 24, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You can think in two aspects of this, that if you truly want your life saved, you need to lose it. There isn't anything that a man can gain in this world that can save his soul. There's nothing that one can do to bring redemption to one's soul, to bring forgiveness of their sin. It's not possible that man could redeem himself, is it? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. All that he has done can a man's soul, his life, be saved. And then there's the other aspect, that for the child of God, if we truly want him to be Lord of our life, to be the central focus of our life, then we need to lose our life in him. We're to lose before we gain, don't we? If we lose our life for his sake, not for our sake, but it's for his sake, because of who he is, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, and for all that he is, that if we lose our life to him, then our life will be saved as a child of God. Our life will be counted for him. Our life will truly be of meaning for him, if we lose our life to him. And you know, if we truly recognize that He is Lord and allow Him to be Lord and central of our life, we'll gain more than any of this whole world could ever offer. There's no advantage of this world, the Lord Jesus said, that could be compared to a life that is lived for Him. There's nothing can be compared to advantage, the value of this world could be compared to what we've gained through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing. If you gain the whole world, couldn't compare it to the gain that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? How much do we really dwell on the aspect of what we have gained as a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? He saved us. He's given us hope. He's given us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a purpose to life. Our focus to be beyond this life, that we have a far greater life with Him. We have a secure future in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kept by His power, as we sang about. We have a blessed hope of being with Him one day. There's so many things that are firm and solid that all the advantages of the world could never compare to it, could they? Couldn't begin to compare. But He wants us to focus, the Lord Jesus, as we think of this portion here as He speaks, that if we think we can gain all that this world has to offer, we only lose ourselves, or we become a castaway. And if we think that the gain of this world is that which one ascribes to, then that person loses himself and becomes a castaway before God. We heard this morning that salt without its savor is just cast away. It's trodden under the foot of men. It's of no avail. And you know that's what happens when a child of God can seek to take the advantage of the world. The testimony can be as nothing, as simply cast away. There's no power there. There's no evidence. There's no evidence of new life. There's nothing there. But to a child of God who has turned to the advantage of the world comes a life that is empty, to be cast away before God. You see, Paul said it at the end of the Lord's Supper, that there's some that is sickly and some that are asleep because of sin. God took them prematurely because of the sin that was rampant in that church there of Corinth. And you know, so it is today, that if a child of God continues in sin and continues in that way and becomes fruitless and cast away, God may in a premature way take the life of that person. They take him home to himself. You see, that God is a God who chastens and who corrects. He loves his children. He loves us so much that he gave all that he had for us. And he chastens and corrects those whom he loves. Notice in verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Very, very sobering words, aren't they? Is it possible for a child of God to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his words? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul was writing in the book of Romans, and as he wrote to the there, we see that he was in bonds. But he wasn't ashamed, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, because he was in bonds. But most of all, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And I think as the Lord Jesus speaks here, to be ashamed of me and of my words, of the written words. I think he's speaking there of the gospel, his words that he's written. Everything in the written word that speaks of him. For one to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's possible, as if a believer is truly saved and truly knows and loves the Lord, I don't see how one can be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his words. But on the other hand, we also need to recognize that sin is what brought shame, wasn't it? Sin is what brings shame. And where there's shame, there's no gain, is there? It's not possible to gain anything for Christ when there's shame. You see, shame originated with sin. But to the child of God, unconfessed sin in one's life can bring shame against the Lord Jesus Christ and his words, can it? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We have the story of Adam and Eve. And I'm just going to read in verses 23 and begin at 23 and through 25. We know the Lord God put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib of his side and made a woman. He called Eve. And in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame because they were naked. And this is how God ordained. And they were pure before God's eyes. There was no shame. But notice, Satan, who deceived the woman, and she partook of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to take, that verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, and that's in chapter 3, he shall not die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. After they partook of the forbidden fruit, Satan said their eyes would be open and they would be as gods and they would know good and evil. That didn't happen, did it? When their eyes were open, the first thing they saw was their nakedness. They saw that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. And you see, this is when shame came into the heart of Adam and Eve. Shame came in, and as a result, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. They began to cover themselves because shame had came into their heart. They knew that now that they were naked, they didn't recognize before. Shame was not part of them. They were pure before God. Now shame had came into their souls, and as a result, they began to cover themselves. They not only covered themselves, but when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. They not only began to cover themselves, but they began to hide themselves, didn't they? Fear came into their soul as a result of what they had done. And you know, this is what sin does, doesn't it? When sin came into the world, and it brought shame, and it brought man, within the heart of man, fear. And you know, Adam and Eve began to hide themselves behind the trees that were in the garden. See, the trees that God created for fruit. Now Adam and Eve were hiding behind. These trees became that which they used to hide themselves. And you know, as God spoke to them in verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, shame brought this upon their soul because of their disobedience and because of the rebellion against God. When sin came in, it brought shame. And man began to hide and man began to cover themselves. You see, that's a picture of what sin does in the world, isn't it? So much shame is brought into the world because of sin. So much heartache and sorrow that this world has faced because of the shame of sin. And man is trying to hide themselves and trying to cover it up the best way they can. But yet God is the one will reveal all things. And man needs to first realize the shame upon one's soul because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see I was thinking of the word shame, and as I looked up in the dictionary, it was a number of definitions that meanings of the words that's used in different portions. If you look up the word ashamed, there's different meaning and reference for that. And then the word shame, there's also another Greek word and the various verses that has reference to it. But the thought that I was thinking of is that shame has can be brought from outwardly for something that is done. Shame can also be generated inwardly and causing one to turn upon himself and to produce a feeling of shame and yet bring about a real positive conduct in one's life. As a result of shame, of one recognizing the shame that they've done and repenting, can produce a tremendous life of true conduct and fruitfulness for the Lord. But shame can be brought from outwardly, from something that is done. I remember when I was younger, younger days, when I would, if I did something wrong, my father was working away a lot, and if I did something wrong, or something that I didn't, my mother wanted me to do or something, and I didn't do it. All she had to say was, "Well, when your father gets home, he'll take care of it." You know, that's all I needed to hear. And so you'd be waiting for your father to come home, and waiting and wondering what's going to be the punishment for it. And but you know what it did, which you don't think of course, but it produced fear in my heart, didn't it? That's what it did. A fear for my father. And when my father would, when you wait till he comes home in that time, it would produce fear. And then you would feel ashamed that you had done this. The thing is, as I was thinking about it, is we need to recognize, you know, that shame can produce fear. I'm not sure if I'm getting this quite straight that I want to bring out, in the fact that God wants us to recognize that, disobeyed Him, that He wants us to fear, to have a certain amount of fear in our life. You see, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, they were ashamed, and they hid themselves, and they were afraid. They were afraid of what God was going to do. And you know, I think it teaches us that if we truly are ashamed of what we've done, it will produce fear in our life. It will cause us to have fear. And I think it's important that a child has a certain amount of fear for their father and mother. There's a certain amount that they ought to have. And if not, there is no shame. They feel they can do whatever they want and get by with it. And I think we see in the world today, the kids, that whatever they want to do, they do. There's no shame attached to it, to be ashamed of what they've done. I'm not saying in every case, certainly, but we need to realize that, you know, there can be the positive aspect of the word shame, that if we recognize that it is shame before God and confess it before Him, that we can have a positive response. But I was thinking too of the lost son. Remember when he had left home, and when he returned, and as he returned, he thought upon the way as to how he was going to meet his father. And he said, "Father, I sinned against heaven and earth, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me just as one of your hired servants." You see, this young man had a heart full of shame because he had done wrong. He knew he had done wrong. He knew his life had spent in days of darkness, but he had repented, and he came back. But his heart was full of shame. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And you see, because he realized the shame that his life was in, he confessed it before God, and we see that there was a joyous meeting of his father and a recognition of repentance for what he had done. But sin brings shame. We think of the flesh brings shame to God. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, will the Son of Man be ashamed. And to the child of God, it's possible that if we live in the flesh, if we live in sin, in unconfessed sin, that we can bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's possible. It's possible that we disobey God, and that we live in a life that we say is for ourselves and not for his sake, that we can bring shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's many people in that day of judgment. It's going to bring mockery and rebuke. It's going to bring much shame when one day they're going to bow the knee. They're going to confess that Jesus truly is Lord, that he's the one whom they'll bow the knee to. But I want us to, as we think of this, I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the shame of the cross, who was set before him, endured the cross, and despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus despised the shame. There was none to esteem him, smitten of God. There was none to bring him comfort. There was none to stand by his side, to esteem him, to build him up. But he despised the shame as he hung there on the cross of Calvary. The cross is the picture of shame, and it had to be, as we see there, that the Lord Jesus had to suffer the shame of sin that brought shame, and the Lord Jesus had to suffer the shame of the cross in order to pay for the shame of our sin. And we see there that he paid it all. There's nothing left. He bore the shame and the suffering on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 6. And let's look at Romans 6. In verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, at one time they were servants of sin, and they were free from the standard of righteousness. Righteousness was not imputed to them. They were simply servants of sin. But what fruit was there? What kind of fruit in those things as a servant of sin? And it was the fruit of those things which ye are now ashamed. And it's the fruit of sin, as serving sin, is the servant that is ashamed. And that was a picture of sin. The things that they are now ashamed of as servants of sin. And the end of those things are death. That's the end of the shame of the sin, is death. This separation from God, to everlasting destruction before God. But now be made free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end thereof is everlasting life. You see, through the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been made free from sin and become servants to God and have the fruit of everlasting life. You see, there's no shame in that. There's glory, isn't there? But as a servant of sin, those things bring shame. We just have a few minutes left, and I just wanted to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The testimony of the Apostle Paul. And I enjoy this portion so much because Paul speaks from his heart. Paul is in the last days of his life, when he soon shall receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has laid up for those that love his appearing. Paul is in prison in Rome, and we see in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Each one of us has a testimony of the Lord, don't we? If we truly know the Lord as our Savior, we have a testimony of the Lord. We have a testimony to others. I trust we do. We bear witness to others, the testifying of Him, of which we ought not to be ashamed. Even though Paul says he's a prisoner, not to be ashamed of him because he's in prison, as a prisoner. And Paul was not ashamed of the fact that he was there in bonds, in the deep dungeon, dark, alone. He was not ashamed because he had a testimony for the Lord. How much of a testimony do we have? Are we so firm and solid in our testimony in our life that we're not ashamed to speak a word for the Lord? Or we're not ashamed to live that testimony before others? Paul says there ought not to be any shame because of the testimony of the Lord and of me, a prisoner. But to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. To be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Peter writes about those who are persecuted, but not to be ashamed of the Lord. See, Paul was in great affliction there in prison. But yet he was not ashamed that he was there for the cause of Christ, and that he bore a testimony for the Lord even in prison. That he spake the church of Philippi an epistle of joy, and he could write that because his heart was not ashamed before God. The afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's the power of God that was evidence in Paul's life. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's His power. And Jim was speaking on Thursday of the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. It's not the wisdom of man, but it's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. It's His power. According to his power, not Paul's, not anything that Paul could do in himself, but it was simply the power of God that was evident. Let's go to verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What a tremendous testimony that Paul speaks in this verse. I think it's one of the greatest verses in of the confidence in the life of Paul, who was suffering for the cause of Christ. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul had confidence. I know whom I have believed. He was not ashamed. He had confidence. He had everything to gain in that day. That day when he would go to be with the Lord, when he received the crown of righteousness, he had everything to gain and nothing to lose. Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, Paul's heart was not ashamed in any way, for he had everything to gain and nothing to lose. I know my belief and persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The day that he would be with him to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And what a day he was looking forward to. Paul was not ashamed. And then we go over to verse 16, the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. Here was a man who ministered to Paul. He refreshed him. He went to him. Somehow, in some way, he ministered to the need of Paul. And he was not ashamed of the chain, the bonds that he was in. You see, it's not the things around us, the things as Paul that bound him, and all the things about us has nothing to do, cannot bring the gain that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take away the shame, any shame that's associated, he will take it away, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ evident through the life of Paul. Just in closing, 1 John, a familiar verse, 1 John 2, and verse 28, but now, little children, abide in me, that when ye shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Paul had confidence. I know whom I have believed. And John writes that we're to look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. To expect it. To expect it with gain and not with loss. To expect it without shame. And we have confidence in knowing that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. And we'll be expecting and look forward with confidence on his coming again, of being with him. When all shame will be put away, all the shame that sin ever embellished in this world, the power and all of shame will be put down. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be eminent. He will reign. He will come. He will take us to be with himself. And we'll be with him throughout all eternity. What a wonderful Savior we have.